Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm still teaching out of Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have had a previous message out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you remember, the message that I previously had out of this chapter had to do with helping us gain an understanding of how the body functions. And I had shared with you in regard to verses like verses, verses 12 through 27. I had taught from those verses previously, and those verses are the ones that teach us how intricately the body is tied together, how intricately the body is made that it can perfectly function. And, you know, it can function without an arm, but, you know, it's incomplete. It can function without a kidney, but it's incomplete. And that's what these verses are teaching us from verses 12 through 27, and that was my previous message. Today, I actually want to talk about what's called the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm just going to be very honest with you. This is a subject that I have never felt comfortable in talking about. And I have been studying for this subject for weeks to teach this message today. And I did not have answers on how I can teach this message today until the first part of this week. I received some answers in regard to the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm going to share what I have learned in my study about the gifts of the Spirit. You may not understand them the way that I do. But one thing that I know is that together we can come to a complete understanding. And I just want to encourage you today to, as I read through here, I want to encourage you to think about where you are in this brotherhood. And I'll talk in detail more about that. I want to read these verses. I know time has moved on here. I want to read verses 1 through 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, for ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh for that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And let's go to verse 28. And God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Then 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And if you'll go to just flip your page to chapter 14, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. Follow after charity and declare spiritual and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And even these things without life giveth, and even things without life giveth sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into that into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. For let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou truly givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Okay, I'll stop reading there. Now, one of the things that I am not going to do today is I'm going to talk about the spiritual gifts. I'm going to go through and give a general meaning of each of the gifts, maybe not every one of them, but most of them, because sometimes they're grouped together, and I can talk about one, and it includes others. But one of the things that I really want to share with you today is this whole thing about spiritual. Now, this is something that I struggled with. You know, it says here, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And if you go previously, this was one of the questions that the church sent a letter to Paul and said, we have some questions. And then Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth and answering these questions. And this was one of the questions that they ask about, is about spiritual gifts. Now, I really struggled with this in regard to this whole thing about spiritual gifts. How do you know what you have? When did you receive it? What about your natural talent? How is this whole thing? And I was not able to really give you any clear teaching about this for a long time. And I'm just going to share with you what I have learned in this study. One of the things that I have learned in this study is this word spiritual is a very, very important word. Now concerning spiritual gifts. The other thing that I wrestle with is verses 2 and 3. Why are verses 2 and 3 in here in regard to this teaching about the spiritual gifts? And verses 2 and 3 talk about the Gentiles being led away by these dumb idols, or idols that were inanimate, idols that were not able to speak, hear, see, touch, taste, nothing. There was no life. That's why the word dumb is used. And so when you call your brother or sister dumb, you're saying there's really nothing to you that is worth life. And so don't use that word, because that's not a good word to use. But the Bible uses it here to describe an idol that is incapable of responding back to you. And why is verse 2 and 3 here where it says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Why are those two verses there? Those two verses are there because really what this subject is about spirituality. This subject is not just about the gifts. This subject is about spirituality. This teaching here is that when you became born again, you became a spiritual being. Now, this is a huge study about being spiritual. As I go through the scriptures, most of the time, the word spiritual is used in a way that means that you have been made alive by God. There has been a supernatural, superhuman effect that has come upon your life. And we talked about some of this in our Sunday school today. When the Spirit of God comes into your inner being, and this takes place when you become born again. When the Spirit of God moves, or however that is, becomes part of your inner being, you are made alive unto God, and that's why you are now a spiritual person. And spiritual people have spiritual expressions. And that's what this lesson's about today. This lesson is about you being a spiritual person in this congregation, and God has then come and given you some unique endowments. And that's the word I call the gifts. A gift is a unique endowment given by the Spirit of God to you as you express your spirituality. Think about that. Think about that. All of us are expressing our spirituality in our daily life. And all of us are expressing our spirituality when we come together to worship. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't worship God from our head. We worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, our spirit, when we worship, our spirit and God's spirit are relating together. God's spirit and our spirit. That's why the scriptures use, and see, when I can understand this, when the scriptures talk about spiritual sacrifices. In 1 Peter 2, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." See, we are a spiritual being. You know, and I had to think of Galatians where it says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." In other words, when we become born again, we become a spiritual being. Now, there's a sense that non-Christians are spiritual as well, but that's not how the scriptures use most of the time. That's not how the scriptures would use the word spiritual. It talks about spiritual songs in Colossians chapter 3. Where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So we, as a spiritual being, we sing spiritual songs. That's pretty elementary, right? We offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's also pretty elementary, isn't it? What about Colossians 1:9, where it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." All of a sudden, I began to see that this whole thing is tied together into the spiritual being that you are as a believer. And the expression of that spirituality is there are endowments that are given to you, to each one of us. There are endowments that are given by the Spirit of God for the edification of this body. And that's why I, first of all, gave you some teaching about this body working together as a complete body. Our church body here working together as our physical body all works together. As I'm standing here, my heart is pumping, my lungs are breathing, my legs are supporting me, my mind is active, my brain is active, all things are working together as I stand here in front of you. That's God's intent for this brotherhood with these spiritual endowments. Now, how simple is that? I just want to say that kindly. This, you know, we've made these gifts very confusing. I simply said like this: spirituality is defined as that which proceeds from God to the believer in a supernatural, superhuman way. It's called life. And we had a wonderful discussion today already about this. It's called life. And when we become alive unto God, we are a spiritual being. Now, two things that are the primary reason for being a spiritual being. One of them is to glorify the Father. That's the primary reason for these spiritual gifts or these spiritual endowments. That's the primary reason. The primary reason is that the Holy Spirit of God has given you unique endowments for the completion of this brotherhood. And all of us together then primarily glorify God. The second reason for all of this is for the edification of each other. The gifts that God gives us are never to intend it that we benefit from them ourselves. They are to be given. And one reason why I say that is in verse 7 it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit therewithal." Profit is a key word there. The word profit means that I put $100 into my savings account and a year later I have 101. In today's, that's about where it is. You know, a dollar for a whole year's interest, that's about where the banks pay you. But I want to, the word profit means that I put something in and I get more out. That's what profit is. And so when the gifts of the Spirit are given, they are to profit this brotherhood. That means if you keep it for yourself, that means there will not be a profit. But if you take that gift that God has given you and you use it for the edifying of the brotherhood, there is huge profit. There is huge profit. And that's the sole reason, is to glorify God and to edify the brotherhood. There is not a benefit in it for you. Yeah, I want to say that carefully. You know what I mean. You're going to, if you have the gift of wisdom, you will benefit from that. But I'm saying it's not primarily for you to benefit. It is to glorify God and it is to edify the brotherhood. I want to edify the brotherhood. Now, as I mentioned, one of the things that has always confused me is how do I know the distinction between natural talent and the gifts of the Spirit? I've always had that question. How do I know that? Well, you know, something that I learned is this in studying. I learned that your natural talent is important to God. And I learned that your natural talent is used of God. Take, for instance, in 1 Kings chapter 17, I'm going to read something to you. This is what it says. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. And he, he was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. And if you go into 1 Kings chapter 7, you will see the ability that this man had in taking brass and how he went and took brass and layered these. And it's phenomenal to read what he did. Go into 1 Kings chapter 7 and read that story when you get home. And what my point is, here was a man that had a natural talent in the working of brass. And God used him in the construction of all the brass articles in the temple. He was the man that said, look, man, this is how hot you need to take and make this forge. This is the ingredients that you need to bring together. And when you bring these ingredients together in these quantities and you put them under heat, you will get a metal that will come out of those natural resources that is going to be brass. And he knew exactly how hot to make those that they could take and hammer that brass and make all kinds of beautiful artifacts. He had a natural ability in the working of brass, and God used him. Now, I'll just say like this. There are people here today that may have the natural ability of math. I've been reading a book that has just really been, it's not a Christian book, but I've been reading a book that has really been intriguing to me because everything about the computer, and you know, we take our phones and we can do all kinds of things. You realize that everything about a computer is directly tied into math. Everything. Everything about a computer is directly tied into math. Where you take equations and put them together and they all work way beyond what I can think. But there are people that have the natural ability of math. Now, I'm good in math. There's some things that my math teacher did that taught how they taught us to use math. Like, I can add up numbers fast because the teacher taught us how to, like 79, instead of trying to add 79 and 39, the teacher taught us that 79 is almost 80, and 39 is almost 40, and 80 and 40 is 120. Subtract 2 cents, and you have 118. That's our teacher taught us that. And I can go through a list, and I can average those out and subtract a few numbers out, and I'm very close. One time I'm standing in the checkout line, and you know what? I tell the cashier, my bill's going to be $11.77. And the cashier goes like, what? And it was $11.78. I said, my teacher taught me how to average and subtract the pennies. Now, I'm not saying that to boast. I'm just saying that I enjoy math. But guess what? There's some of you that love English. I hated it. I didn't do well with that whatsoever. But my point in saying all of this is, do you think that God would put an administrator, a person with the gift of administration that is totally clueless about math? He uses natural abilities, and he takes the spiritual endowments, and he puts those together to bring glory to himself. To bring glory to himself. See, the Bible is very clear about what we should do with our natural talents. The Bible says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's not talking about spiritual gifts. That's simply saying in everyday walk of life, whatever it is that you do or say, you need to do it in a way that we need to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Another one in Colossians 3 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, is what it says. So that means that in our everyday walk of life, we already are accustomed to serving the Father. We're already accustomed to taking our natural abilities and using them to the honor and glory of God. It is never right to take our intellect Even though we may understand math very well, it is never right to use that to create something evil. So we take what God, the natural talents that God has given to us, and we use them for good. We tie them. They're part of our Christian life. We use all of those to honor and glorify Christ. We do it as unto him. It's for his benefit. It's for his honor and glory. Then God comes and gives us, when we become born again, these spiritual endowments, and he deals these out in a manner that he looks at John and he says, this is John. Gives him an endowment. He looks at Marcus. He looks at all of us here today. Looks at Susan and says, Susan, this. And when you became born again, God has a spiritual endowment for you. And I'm going to go over this list, and I'm just going to talk about them very, very briefly because I don't have much time at all left. But before I do that, another reason why I came to the conclusion that this is talking about spirituality and not necessarily just the gifts of the Spirit is because if you go into verses 4 through 7, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 5, same Lord. And in verse 6, same God. See, that ties all of this entire chapter together into the triune God is involved. See, we are so accustomed to taking certain things like the Spirit, like speaking in tongues. We'll take and we'll say, that is an issue that everybody needs to experience. I do not see that in the Scriptures. I do not see that in the Scriptures. I do not see that there is any gift of the Spirit that is a universal gift for everybody. I see that these gifts are spiritual endowments that are passed out by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord, by God, however this all is, by the triune being of God. These are all passed out for completion. For completion. That's the sole purpose. Is this body needs to be complete. This brotherhood here needs to be complete. And it's exactly as was mentioned this morning already. There are times that we allow another person, his endowment, to get into our way. And we say we can't hear God because of this person and how he comes across. I want us to think about being a spiritual being because God's Spirit is what makes it possible for me to understand the things of God. Christ is the one that shed his blood on the cross so that we can even be born again. And it is the Father that has allowed all of this to be orchestrated because he loved the world. It's so easy to understand, and I don't want to overemphasize, but we have made this thing, we have made the Christian life very complicated. I'm going to go over this list. I'm not going to say a whole lot about each of them, but I want you to think about the completion of the brotherhood as I go over this. Administration, the Greek word means to steer, to guide, or be a helmsman. A helmsman is a person that when you're on a ship, and you know the ship has this rudder in the back, that when you take and you turn that rudder, it moves the back end of the ship, and that gives steering to the ship. The ship can go navigate through all kinds of rivers and bodies of water and get to a certain locations because there's somebody that is guiding that rudder. That's what the person is that has the gift of administration. He's considered to be a person that can steer, a person that can guide, and a helmsman. I said, to steer the body toward the accomplishments of God, given goals and directions by planning, organizing, and supervising others. Apostle, in the Greek word, it means to be sent out. In other words, to be sent forth to new frontiers with the gospel. And some of these are not my words. It was just simply, I needed to put this together in a way that it's not. I knew it's going to be we could spend a lot of time on these. To be sent forth to new frontiers with the gospel, providing leadership over church bodies and maintaining authority over spiritual matters pertaining to the church. An apostle. Discernment, the gift, the spiritual gift of discernment. And I want you to pay attention to some of what I'm reading here. Discernment is to be able to clearly distinguish truth from error by judging whether the behavior or teaching is from God, from Satan, from human error, or human power. That's pretty interesting because, you know what? We have brothers that when something is being said, something is being taught, something is being read, the yellow flag going like this. You know, these gifts are not just something to arbitrarily pass over and say, I don't know about that. You know, maybe we don't necessarily see eye to eye with everything about that person, but you know what? The person with spiritual discernment is a very important person in a church. Evangelist is in the Greek, it means preacher of the gospel. And a messenger of good. It is simply to be a messenger of the good news of the gospel. An evangelist is a person that goes out, and his mission is simply to go out and preach the gospel. That's all he does. He just goes from church to church, city to city. He preaches the gospel. Let me give you another example of an evangelist. He's the one that's in church that says, brother, shouldn't we be passing out some tracts? He's the one that's in church that says, shouldn't we go out and do street evangelism? He's the brother in church that says, shouldn't we be? And he's the one that is looking out there and he's seeing the unsaved people. And he has a burden for those unsaved people. And he sits here in this congregation and says, brothers, I got some tracts that I'm passing out. Any of you want some? That's the person that has the gift of being an evangelist. It's pretty interesting. Last night, yesterday, the last couple days, Elsie and I were listening to some messages. And this person said this. He's an evangelist. He is out teaching. And you know what he said? I keep Ray Comfort's tracts in my pocket all the time. And he said, they're easy to understand. And he said, I pass them out. And he said, don't invite people to your church. He said, first, the thing you need to do is when you see a person, invite them to the local coffee shop and sit down with a coffee. And you pull your tract out and you can start. And then after a number of coffees, then you bring them to church. Pretty interesting, isn't it? We can learn from each other. We can learn from each other. That's an evangelist. Exhortation is calling to one side. That's what it means in Greek. Calling to one side. In other words, it's this. To come along the side of someone with words of encouragement, comfort, consolation, counsel, and at times admonishment. It's the person of exhortation, he's the one that'll come up and say, put his arm around you and say, hey, brother, did you really see how you came across? You know what? You didn't hear yourself. We did. He's the brother that will come put his arms around you and say, I want to walk with you in this. You're too harsh. That's the person with exhortation. That's the person with exhortation. Faith is to be firmly persuaded of God's power and promises to accomplish his will and purpose and to display such confidence in him and his word that the circumstances and obstacles do not shake the conviction. Now, what I said there, there are people that have the gift of faith that simply say, this is what I believe. I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care how bad it gets. This is what I believe. There are people that may be a lot more shaky in this very same circumstances, but people of faith, the gift of faith, are the people that will say, look, brothers, we can do this. Look, brothers, God said it. Look, brothers, and he's there, and he says, we can have faith in God. He encourages the rest of us to continue to be strong in the faith. Giving means to share with mutual resources you have with liberality and cheerfulness without any thought of return. I want to just give you just a quick sentence. A friend of mine went and preached at a church. He came back and he said, Delbert, he said, there's a brother in that church that is the banker. He is the banker of that church. I said, what do you mean the banker of that church? This is what he said. God has blessed this man. It seems like everything he does just rolls into money. And he said, this man sits in church and he works with the deacon. And nobody knows that this is happening. And he said, the deacon, young couples that have needs, this man goes to the deacon and says, hey, I want to help them. The deacon takes this money and nobody in church knows what's happening. That's the person that has the gift of giving. See, we are never to be selfish with our gifts. Didn't I tell you that? Didn't I tell you that the gifts are not ours independently? And when we think of the gift of giving, think about that. Healings, to be used as a means through which God makes people whole, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. And when we think about the gift of healing, there are people that are just simply not afraid to walk up and pray. God has all kinds of ways to bring healing. It's not just physical healing sometimes. Sometimes it's emotional, spiritual. There's all kinds of healings. And, you know, there are people that have really wrestled with this thing, who healeth all thy diseases, is what the Bible says, and in reference, it's an Old Testament reference, it's an Old Testament scripture in reference to Christ. And sometimes we say that verse isn't true because we all have diseases. But you know what? Sometimes it is physical diseases that God heals. Sometimes it's spiritual diseases. Sometimes it's emotional. There's all kinds of diseases that, and this person that has the gift of healings is the person that can simply walk up to you, and he has faith in God that you will be healed. And there are times that literally happens just like that. Helps is to render support or assistance to others in the body so as to free others up for the ministry. Did you hear that? Helps is this person, and if you want to see in the scriptures who these people are, you can go to the end of Paul's writings, and at the end of Paul's writings, often you will see names of people, and sometimes they were ladies. And you know what those ladies did? How was Paul supposed to do laundry when he's chained to a soldier? Guess what? He changed clothes, and he had ladies that came and took his clothes and took them home and washed them because Paul was ministering. That's the gift of helps. They're the people that see something. They're the gift. They're the people that will make that you will not be hindered in your work. They will make that your work will continue. They may say, let me make copies for you because you need to do this. They're the people that will say, what can I do because you need to do this. They're people of help that have the gift of helps. Hospitality. In Greek, it means to love strangers. It means to warmly welcome people, even strangers, into one's home or church as a means of serving those in need of food and clothing, often leading to sharing the gospel. And you know, the gift of hospitality is not for everybody. There are some ladies that would not feel comfortable in having a stranger come into your house, especially that you didn't know is coming. You know, all of a sudden, I remember as a young boy, you know, I remember very clearly as a young boy, I was 3 years old, and mom would say, hey, there's a tramp coming. And that's what we called him at that time. And we saw a man coming up the road. And frequently during my very young years, we saw these men that all of a sudden they were walking up the road. They had a backpack on, carrying something. And guess what? They would be able to pull into our house. And we would give those people a meal. Sometimes they would say, can I sleep in your barn? And Dad would take him out in the barn and make a real nice soft bed in the hay or straw and let him sleep there. I remember that very clearly. There are people that feel very comfortable in doing that. There are other people that would not feel comfortable in doing that. The gift of knowledge, to seek to learn as much about the Bible as possible through the gathering of information and analyzing all of that and putting it together. Knowledge, and I just want us to think about, I'm going to say something at this point that I've really been thinking about as a brotherhood. I've been thinking about when someone passes away, if Elsie would pass away, there are about, this is what they tell me if I go and read. If Elsie would pass away, there are approximately 6 stages of grief that I will go through after she passes away. Like, you go through the stage of denial. You just, this didn't happen. You go through a time of deep grief. You go through a time when you pity yourself. You go through a time when you blame God, and you go through all of these different phases. And you know, that's something that I have noticed in people that come to church. And I'm not saying this against any of you, but something that I've noticed is when you start coming to church, yes! Yeah! This is it! Because you're comparing it to where you came from. You're comparing it to where you came from. And where you came from, you say, no way, that's not godly. And you come here and you say, yes, this is where God wants me. But you come here and about 3, 4, or 5 months later, guess what? You see some of our cracks. And then you say, did God lead me here? And you know, this whole thing is a sequence of events that God has planned for you to work through to come out at the end in a correct way. You know, a death. Some way God has designed that I can go through these different phases and clear at the end, I can see God the way that I need to see God. And I have seen that. I have watched you. I have watched you, and I've watched you go through these phases. All of a sudden, yeah, I didn't see this before. And you can move right into the next phase, only to experience some of our cracks, only to experience some of our weaknesses, only to this. And you tell me if I'm thinking right or not after the service, not today. But I want you to think about that. And see, that's where this knowledge thing comes in. That's where this knowledge thing comes in. This whole thing about, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we are this spiritual being that I've been talking to you about, all of a sudden this spiritual being begins to understand God in a very milky way, because we're still on milk. And then we move from one phase to the next, and all of a sudden we have a person here that is filled with the knowledge of God, that shares that knowledge of God, and all of us are blessed with that knowledge of God. I just want to it's so interesting, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mercy is to be sensitive toward those who are suffering and to be able to actually feel for people. You know, the gift of mercy is important in a brotherhood, because some of us can be very calloused to the needs of others. And there are going to be people that are going to come up alongside of you, this struggling person. Guess what? He is the person that can look you in the eyes and he can see you're struggling. And he will walk up beside you and he'll say, what's going on in your life? I care about you. I care about you. I care about you. Miracles. I've already talked about that. It's just a little, to be able to be performed by God, to perform deeds which witnesses acknowledge to be of the supernatural means or origin of God. Pastor is to be responsible for spiritually guiding and feeding a group of believers entrusted to one's care. That's the pastor. Prophecy is, the Greek word is forthtelling the will of God. And that simply means to speak forth the message of God to people. And you know, there are people that will get up and say, brothers, this is something that I see in the future. If we continue this way, this is what's going to happen in the future. It can be positive or negative. It can be positive or negative. But it's a person that can look into the future and can say, we have to pay attention because of this, this, or this. Service means, the Greek word actually for service is deacon, or to run errands, or to be an attendant. To identify undone tasks in God's work, however menial, and use available resources to get the job completed. It's pretty interesting. Teachers means to instruct in such a manner as to make learning attractive. Okay, now think of John as a school teacher. When I read this, think of John as a school teacher. It says, I wrote here, it says to instruct in such a way as to make learning attractive. In other words, he's an inspiring teacher. And it says, while simultaneously being an example of the very instruction that he's giving. You follow what I'm saying? It's not just the teacher, a person up here proclaiming truth. He's a person up here that's proclaiming truth in a way that's attractive. And it's attractive because of what he's saying, but it's also attractive because who he is as a person as he's teaching. And that's why students follow teachers. Students follow teachers not just for what they're teaching, but students follow teachers because of their character. That's a teacher. That's a teacher. tongues to speak in a language not previously learned, so unbelievers can hear God's message in their own language or that which edifies the body. Interpretation of tongue is to translate the message to someone who has spoken in tongues, and wisdom is to apply knowledge to life in such a manner as to make spiritual truths relevant and practical in proper decision-making and daily life situations. In closing, I'd like to just make a few statements here. I'd like for you, do not be overly anxious in regard to identifying your spiritual gift. Sometimes people take all kinds of tests. Those can be helpful. I'm not criticizing that. They can be helpful. But there are times that people will say, I have to know what my spiritual gift is. If you really, I wrote down here, fellow church believers often have an accurate knowledge of your gift. Do you know that? Fellow church believers look at you and can most of the time can tell you what your gift is. Because they're looking at you, how you're coming across, what you are, there's all kinds of things that the fellow church. So if you want to really know what your gift is, you may just start asking some questions. And there's nothing wrong with simply going to someone and saying, oh, you know what, I have confidence in you. Tell me what you think my gift is. And I said, understand in your heart that your spiritual gift is completely encapsulated within your spirituality. Is that statement understandable? I said, understand in your heart that your spiritual gift is completely encapsulated. In other words, you cannot separate it out from your spirituality. And then I simply said, the sole purpose of believers being entrusted with a spiritual gift is twofold: to lift up Christ and glorify him, and to edify the brothers. Please, make that needs to be a driving factor in our pursuit of understanding the gifts of the Spirit, is to glorify Christ and to benefit the brotherhood. And last, I said, spirituality is living the Christian life through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Spirituality is living the Christian life through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, doing so with all your heart and having a single vision of serving and glorifying Christ and living in a godly manner. In this environment, we exercise the spiritual gifts entrusted to us from the Father. I have tried today, and this is the message that God has laid in my heart, is we are a spiritual being put on this earth to honor and glorify Christ. God has come and has given us some unique spiritual endowments that are lived out in the expression of our spirituality. Is that understandable? As we live out our spiritual life, our Christian life, whatever word you want to use there, as we live that out, there are these spiritual endowments that God has given to us that are right and tightly entwined into that spirituality that just flow right out of our lives. I want you to think about that. I'd be very open to having some good discussions about this subject because I'm sure not wanting to come across that I fully understand this, but I tell you, in my heart, there's some understanding that's come that I did not have before. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, today we humbly bow before you to worship you and to bless you, and we thank you so much for these scriptures. God, these scriptures teach us that you have given us special endowments, but all of these endowments must be in the context of lifting you up and glorifying you and benefiting and edifying the brotherhood. All of these are encapsulated in love for you and for each other. Your word teaches us, we read in the scriptures, that there is a greater gift that is universal to all of us, and that is your love within our hearts that has been shed abroad within our entire human being by the Holy Spirit. And it's that love for you and that love for our brotherhood that motivates us to allow these endowments to be exercised for your glory and for your honor. Thank you, thank you, thank you, our most holy God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just want to open it up. If you have some thoughts or questions, I'm not going to promise that I'll answer everything, but I would sure welcome your thoughts and questions. And if you give me a little time, I would sure like to have dialogue with you about them.